The Christian life, one of the things we looked at last Sunday, is characterized by faith in Christ, by freedom in Christ and fullness in Him. But how do we actually receive these things? It's all very well reading about and learning about how we have this victorious life, but how do we actually receive it? It really is all through the power of the cross and what happened at Calvary. Before coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we had three major problems which kept us from God. Firstly, our sinful nature, the law, and Satan. Our sinful nature makes us desire sin, and we choose sin over God. The law showed us our sin and brought us under condemnation. And Satan is our tempter and accuser, both tempting us into sin and then also accusing us before God whenever we give in to temptation. We were under the power of our sinful nature, under the power of the law, and under the power of Satan. And it is these things from which we need deliverance. Fortunately, there's a greater power than the power of our sinful nature, the law, and Satan. And that greater power is the power of the cross. It is always about the cross of Jesus Christ. We must be drawn back to the cross over and over again, because it is there where we have victory. The greater power is the power of the cross. And that's our passage in Colossians this morning. That's what it's all about. The power of the cross to free you from those three major obstacles that kept you from God: sin, law, and Satan. And we'll look at each of those today. Firstly, how does the power of the cross free you from sin? If you are a Christian, you have been freed from sin by receiving new life in Christ. And Paul uses two religious symbols to teach us this truth. He speaks of circumcision and baptism. We need to understand that this freedom we receive is only symbolized by circumcision and baptism. No religious ritual has power on its own. They are symbols or pictures of a deeper reality. Verse 11 of Colossians 2 says, "In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." Jesus is central to the Christian life, and we cannot live this Christian life apart from him. But what does it mean to say that we are circumcised in Christ? Surely circumcision is an Old Testament thing. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant for the Jews, but for the Colossian church, now in the New Testament, where there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, it meant that many of them in the church were not circumcised. And one of the challenges that they faced, and Paul spent a lot of his time teaching that Gentile converts to the Christian faith did not need to be circumcised first. They didn't need to take on the traditions of the old Jewish faith before their faith in Christ and salvation in Christ was valid. All they needed was faith in him and accepting the salvation which he offers them. So what is the circumcision we find in verse 11? Paul is not talking about physical circumcision here, but rather spiritual. Physical circumcision was only a symbol pointing to the deeper reality of a commitment to God. Even the Old Testament distinguished between physical and spiritual circumcision, between circumcision of the body and circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 10 verse 16 says, "Circumcise your hearts therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Jeremiah 4 verse 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem." See, there initially it was aimed at the Jewish people. Even though the people were told to circumcise their hearts, the Bible teaches that this is really something that only God can do. And that's what Moses meant when he wrote in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." So even though the Old Testament listed the rules and the regulations of the law and all of the traditions that went with it and the sacrificial system, even here in the Old Testament, God is hinting at something to come. He's pointing us forward to the spiritual circumcision, which can only happen through faith in Jesus. We are freed from sin by new life in Christ. And here in Deuteronomy and elsewhere in the Old Testament, we're told that God will perform that spiritual circumcision of the heart so that we will live. Sin brings death, but spiritual circumcision from God brings life. And so physical circumcision was only a sign of a deeper reality. Without circumcision of the heart, physical circumcision has no value. It's just a ritual. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 from verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, in other words, physically circumcised. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code, not the law. Paul makes it very clear that true spiritual circumcision of the heart is accomplished by God, not by man. True circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God. So what is this spiritual circumcision that Paul is talking about in Colossians? We need to remember that we don't become sinners because we commit sins. It's actually the other way around, and a much deeper rooted problem. We are first and foremost sinners, which is why we commit sins. We are all born with a sinful nature, which makes us desire sin and makes us slaves to sin. But in Christ, you've been set free from that. The sinful nature has been cut off. That's the symbolism of circumcision. Jesus' death on the cross overcame the power of sin in our lives. This was a spiritual circumcision, not done by the hands of man, but by the Spirit of God. Spiritual circumcision means that through the power of the cross, your sinful nature has been cut off and no longer has power over you. Of course, Christians do still fall into sin, because it is only when we are finally in glory that the sinful nature will be completely destroyed. But for now, in Christ, you have a new spiritual nature that seeks after God and desires true righteousness and true holiness. When you find yourself wanting to do the right thing, it's because the Spirit of God is prompting you and convicting you of those things. Paul then goes on to use the analogy of baptism. Baptism symbolizes your identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection. He writes in Romans 6 from verse 4, We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Very important thing that he says there. We are no longer slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, when we're in glory, when we're in eternity, we will go through that physical death and we will receive this new spiritual life and we will be freed from sin forever. But it also applies in this life. Yes, we still struggle with ongoing temptation, but we've been freed from the domination and the condemnation of sin. And this picture of baptism is very similar to the picture that Paul refers to when speaking of circumcision. Spiritual circumcision was the putting off of the old sinful nature. Here, when he uses the analogy of baptism, we are crucified with Christ so that the whole body of sin might be done away with. And again, baptism symbolizes your identification with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When you put your faith in Christ, you are united to him by faith. That simply means that whatever happened to Jesus happened to you. Jesus died, which means you died with him. He was buried, which meant you were buried with him. Jesus rose from the dead, which means you are raised with him too. That's the power of the cross. If you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, then you died with him at the cross. And anyone who has died has been freed from sin. In Colossians 2 verse 13, Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You were dead in your sins. Your problem wasn't that you sinned here and there, that you occasionally went off the rails. You were spiritually dead. You didn't need a new direction. You needed a new creation. You were spiritually dead, separated from God, dead to holiness and dead to righteousness. The wages of sin is death, and you deserved to die. Many people ask the question, is there life after death? Maybe we should be asking, is there life after birth? The point is that at birth we may be alive physically, but we are born spiritually dead. But the good news of the gospel is that there is life after birth, because by God's grace you've been given new life in Christ. And it is all by God's grace. Living the Christ-centered life does not mean turning over a new leaf and trying harder. The gospel is not about trying to be a good person. The gospel is about receiving a whole new life. And we receive that new life when we are united to Christ by putting our faith and our trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the power of the cross. You've been freed from sin by receiving this new life in him. Secondly, the power of the cross frees us from the power of the law. We've not only been freed from sin, but from the law and the condemnation that goes with it. You were freed from sin by receiving this new life in Jesus, and you are freed from the condemnation of the law by the forgiveness of your sins. Colossians 2, 13 to 14 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. And he continues, he says, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, there's something very important we need to understand here. People look at that word cancelled and they think, okay, it's just, the debt's just been written off. No. God doesn't just let bygones be bygones and say, okay, I've just forgotten about all of that. The only way he can cancel that is by nailing it to the cross. Jesus had to pay the price of our sin. That's the only way that the condemnation that we are under because of the law can be done away with, is the substitutionary death of Christ. And not only that, God has forgiven us for all of our sins, not just some of them, not just part of them. No sin is unforgivable, except one, unbelief. Don't fall into this trap of thinking that there are certain things which God simply cannot forgive me for. And some churches very sadly have taught, and they place people under huge bondage by saying this particular sin or those particular sins God could never forgive you for. The only unforgivable sin is unbelief. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We certainly could never earn it on our own. But God in his grace forgives us for all of our sins when we put our faith in him, when we believe in him. In Christ, he has cancelled the debt that we owe. That's what the first part of verse 14 means. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. So many people think, well, if I try to live by the law and keep the Ten Commandments, then God will accept me. No. All of those things, all they do is they just point out our need for a Savior. The law stands against us. It opposes us. But it is still a glorious law because it is God's perfect law. The law spells out our obligations to God. Obligations which we have not met and which we cannot meet on our own. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. See, the law condemns us. We owe God obedience to the law, and we have failed. And so instead of a blessing, we are now under a curse because of our failure to uphold God's perfect law. But those who come to Jesus know the blessing of having that debt cancelled. Psalm 32, the first two verses. It says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And the only way he can not count our sins against us is through the power of the cross. The debt of sin was cancelled by Jesus Christ at the cross. And the news gets even better. Jesus not only cancelled our debt to the law, but he also took away the law as a condemning force in our lives. Now, when as Christians, when as born-again believers, when we do the right thing, when we are obedient to God, it is out of gratitude. It is a form of praise and glory to him when we do what God has called us to do. Not because we have to, but out of the joy in our hearts and the gratitude that we have, we now want to do what God calls us to do. The end of verse 14 says, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the condemning force of the law died with him. One commentator wrote that God not only removed the debt, but he also destroyed the document on which it was recorded. Just like the charges against Jesus were nailed to the cross, so the charges against us were nailed there and died with him. So when you put your faith in the law, you are freed from the law, because the law no longer has the power to condemn you. Paul writes in Romans 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. And in the first two verses of Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the power of the cross. You have been freed from the law by the forgiveness of your sins. You've been freed from sin by receiving new life in Christ. You've been freed from the law by being forgiven for your sins. And thirdly, you've been freed from Satan by Jesus' defeat of all the spiritual forces of evil. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross brings you not only freedom from sin and the law, it also brings you freedom from Satan. At the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. A soldier who is disarmed is powerless. Hebrews 2 verse 14 explains it like this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was defeated, and all of his spiritual forces were disarmed. And we know that to be true, because had they known what was coming, they would never have gone through with that. Paul writes something very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan thought he'd won when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But the exact reverse was what happened. The great irony here in the story of the cross is that Satan focused all of his power, all of his forces on getting Jesus to the cross. And yet it was at the cross where Jesus disarmed him. Jesus not only disarmed the spiritual forces, but he triumphed over them. Verse 15 again, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. To make a public spectacle means to expose something publicly. In ancient times, victorious armies would hold victory parades. The conqueror would return home, leading the defeated captives behind in chains. It was a public display of the conqueror's victory, as well as a public humiliation of his enemies. And that's what Jesus did to Satan and his spiritual forces at the cross. He made a public spectacle of them. Jesus was publicly mocked and humiliated on the cross. But as it turns out, it was really Satan and his forces who were humiliated. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus said in John chapter 12, Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And that is precisely what he achieved on the cross. You know, we tend to think that Jesus defeated Satan at the resurrection, that the victory was won when Jesus rose from the dead. But the Bible teaches that Jesus defeated him at the cross. The resurrection was simply the proof that he had won. Think of a boxing match as an analogy. After the fight, the referee holds up the victor's arm. That's what the resurrection was. The fight was already over. The cross was the knockout punch. Satan lost and Jesus won on the cross. The resurrection was God lifting Jesus up, lifting up his arm like a referee does in a boxing match. In victory, the power of the cross has defeated the power that Satan once had over you. So remember, before you came to Christ, you had three major obstacles keeping you from God. Your sin, God's perfect law, and Satan. But through the power of the cross, you've been set free from all three of them. As a Christian, your sinful nature no longer has power over you. It is still there. And that is the struggle we all have. But sin is a defeated enemy. When you put your faith in Christ, you were united with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You were spiritually dead, but God has made you alive in Jesus Christ. You've been freed from sin by receiving new life in Christ. As a Christian, the law no longer has power over you. God has canceled the debt which was against you. And then he took it away and he nailed it to a cross. You've been freed from the law by the forgiveness of your sins. And as a Christian, Satan no longer has power over you. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them at the cross. You've been freed from the power of Satan by Jesus' triumph over the spiritual forces of evil. You've been freed from sin, you've been freed from the law, and you've been freed from Satan. That is the power of the cross in your life. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us total and complete victory. And one day in glory, we will finally understand just what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us into this life where we can live this life of victory here and now. We still struggle with temptation. We still fall into sin. But ultimately, sin has been defeated. And that's what gives us tremendous hope. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the cross. Thank you for the power of the gospel that has set us free. And we pray, Lord, that as you were lifted up on the cross and as you died there, that we would understand that it is there we have received the victory. We are saved by the power of the cross, by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, through no work of our own, through no achievements of our own. It is all and only through what you have done. And so we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.